Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. My name is Will Scott, and you may not know I'm the pastor of this church. It is good to be back with you after being gone for some weeks. Thank you for your prayers and your kind words on returning home. It is great to be back here with you this morning. If you are a visitor or a guest, we are especially glad you're here and hope you feel welcome. At this time, I'd encourage members and visitors alike to sign the friendship pads scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please sign them and pass them to your neighbor. You can see a list of a couple of upcoming announcements of things happening in the bulletin. One I'd like to draw your attention to, which is this afternoon at 5:30 p.m. It's good I looked that up. There will be an information session upstairs in Hollis Hall about the goings-on of the Presbyterian Church. The biennial meeting of the Presbyterian General Assembly took place last month in St. Louis, and not wanting to let that memory recede too far, there will be a short presentation on some of the issues that the larger church is talking about and facing, and maybe even some ways that we can get involved as well. So if you'd like to know more of what's happening in the wider Presbyterian Church USA, please join us at 5:30 upstairs. Now I'd invite any of you who have announcements to stand and share with the church. Please also note that we'll be getting back to a regular fall schedule. Rally Day will be on August 19th, although that's not yet listed in the bulletin, but there will be plenty of ways to get involved coming up soon. It is a great joy to gather together and worship as a community of faith, and with that joy, let us worship God and begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbor.
Peace with you.
Please stand as you're able for the call to worship. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. And let us pray. Eternal God, your touch makes this world holy. Open our eyes to see your hand at work in the splendor of creation and in the beauty of human life. Help us to cherish the gifts that surround us, to share your blessings with our brothers and brothers, and to experience the joy of life in your presence. We ask this through Christ our Lord. You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. we have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you this morning. It's good to see you. Is everyone having fun this summer? Getting to go outside and do lots of fun things. What's the most fun thing you've done this summer so far?
My fun thing was having my birthday cake in my party.
You had a birthday. How old are you now?
Six.
Six? You're so big now.
Now I'm in the 5 months.
You are. That's great. All right, what else?
Wow.
Oh, wow. It's a big night. Oh, you got to watch out for your baby brother. That's right.
Last night he got out of bed and got in the bathroom.
Oh, no. Oh, no. Sounds like you had a busy night. Uh-oh. Well, it's a good thing he's in the nursery, right?
Yeah.
So what other fun things have you done this summer? You went to Rock City? Oh, that's great. I want to go to Rock City.
Yeah. She found real gold.
You found real gold. Wow. Yeah. Sounds like you all have been having a lot of fun. Yeah. All kinds of fun activities we get to do when the weather's different and when it's sunny outside. Well, in a little bit, today we're going to think about some of the things that the disciples of Jesus get to do. And I know lots of times when we're up here, we talk about Jesus and the things that he asks the people who follow him, that he asks them to do things. Can you think of some of the things Jesus asks his disciples to do? Let's puzzle on that for a minute. Does he ask them to help people? Yeah. Does he ask them to feed people? and to heal people? Is there anything else? Anything else you can think of that Jesus asks his disciples to do?
Be kind.
Be kind? That's a great one. I think you're right. So today we're going to hear a different thing that Jesus asks his disciples to do. He asks them to rest. What does that look like? What does it look like when you rest?
Lie down.
Lie down? Can we all rest for a minute? Let's lie down. Shh. Is that what it sounds like to rest? So why do you think Jesus asks his disciples to rest? Sometimes after you've had a busy day, are you tired? Are you sleepy? Maybe sometimes when we're up late at night taking care of our baby brothers, we get cranky. And it's hard the next morning. And all that we want to do is rest. I think that's one of the things that's special about Jesus is Jesus knows just what it's like. He works very hard. He has many things to do. But he gets together with his disciples. And every once in a while, they just sit together. Kind of like what we're doing right now. And that's really what we do on Sunday. Even though in the week we work and we go to school and we play and we do lots of things, once a week we get together here and what we do is we rest. Sometimes there are lots of things happening here and it doesn't always feel like rest, but it's the one time we get together and we just sit with God. And that's why it's special when we're here on Sunday. So thanks for showing that. And maybe you can remember that of all the things that Jesus asks us to do as people who follow him, to be kind, to help others, another thing he asks us to do is rest. And we're going to pray and we're going to thank God for that. So will you pray with me? Let's put our hands together and close our eyes. And you can repeat after me. Dear God, we thank you for Jesus and for giving us what we need. Help us to rest in your presence so we can find you wherever we are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, hold still for 1 second while we say goodbye. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them saying, God be with you there and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food satisfy our longing, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our first Scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 89. Join me as we read responsively God's word. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him. My hand shall always remain with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Forever I will keep my steadfast love for him, and my covenant with him will stand firm. I will establish his line forever and his throne as long as the heavens endure. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my ordinances, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with scourges. but I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once and for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His line shall continue forever, and his throne endure before me like the sun. It shall be established forever like the moon, an enduring witness in the skies. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Still here in the early portion of Mark, Jesus has been teaching and healing and ministering around the region of Galilee. Perhaps he's hiding from the wrath of Herod, who has pursued his cousin John. He sent his disciples out around Galilee to share in his ministry, to heal and teach and preach. And they've come home with a tale of what they have seen. It's from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Listen for God's word to you. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, Jesus saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When they had crossed over, they came to a land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about the whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we don't know the way unless we follow you. Give us your Spirit to draw us into the arms of your love, that we may rest in the presence of Christ, our Savior, and find the healing we look for. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to begin today with a word of thanks to you. I'm grateful for all the ways that you support me and our family and our ministry here with you. I'm grateful for the faithfulness and the ways that you work with children in our community and give food and care for the sick and welcome the stranger who comes in off the street. I'm grateful for the chance to hear your stories of faith and the ways you've encountered God in your own life and shared the sense of God's presence through tangible acts of love. I'm grateful for the chance to be with you in this place, thinking about the Bible and environmental stewardship and the uninsured and how to raise our children in the faith. I'm also grateful for the opportunity the past few weeks I've had, something that comes along infrequently. That is, I'm grateful for the opportunity to rest. So I'll begin with a promise. I will not spend the next 2 months telling you stories about our family's trip to Montana. And if it gets out of control, you can just hold me to that promise. But I will also say that our trip was not entirely restful. For one, I preached every week at St. Timothy's Memorial Chapel, a summer ministry of Yellowstone Presbytery. Doesn't that sound exotic? That means, in a sense, I had to sing for my supper. Two, driving 6,500 miles with two young children is many things. Restful is not one of them. And three, our trip was also filled with activity, traveling, visiting friends and family, hiking, horseback riding, gym mining, reading and writing for school work, cooking on a charcoal grill at altitude, which is trickier than it sounds, altitude sickness, which is also tricky. We even had the obligatory late night emergency room visit that is always a threat when you travel with small children. Everyone is fine. But for all of this activity, it was nicely balanced by sitting and looking at the big sky and sleeping without the threat of the alarm clock going off. The part of that that rare treat is what it means, I think, to rest. Rest means the opportunity to go outside of your normal routine. Rest means freedom from obligations of work or a deadline. Rest sometimes means being 20 miles away from cell phone service or internet connectivity. And rest construed this way means it's something that we don't get a whole lot over the ordinary course of our lives, full as they are of family commitments and work deadlines and a to-do list that never gets shorter. So far, I haven't said a whole lot about the scripture today or anything, so here it is. When Jesus encounters his disciples after a season of activity, he gives them a command as clear as anything he says in scripture. Come away by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while. And this command follows a busy season for the disciples. They have been entrusted with Jesus' own ministry, going out into the countryside to teach and to heal. And they come back buoyed by their success, eager to tell Jesus everything that has happened. So what does Jesus do? What might we expect? He says, great, here's another list. Here's another assignment. Go out and do one more thing to show me that you're really worthwhile, or show me that you are someone who is worthy of God's love. Here's one more thing to do, and maybe this kingdom of God thing can get some momentum and really take off. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus is the one who says, come unto me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Here Jesus says, come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest for a while. When Jesus uses that word rest, he doesn't just mean take a nap or take a vacation. He doesn't mean prepare yourself for the next thing you have to do on your to-do list. Just take a breather. I think that's one of the ways we often use rest. Here, Jesus uses the word rest, the same word that's found in the book of Revelation, as in the permanent and complete rest we get in the presence of a God who loves us and redeems us of all the heartbreak and pain of the world. Jesus says to us, experience here and now the rest that anticipates the peace of God, which is nothing less than your destiny and the deepest thirst of your soul. Come with me. Find the rest, the Sabbath, that is God's own presence breaking into the world. The biblical witness affirms our need for rest, or the more common word we hear in the Bible, Sabbath. Sabbath is that day set aside from the very beginning of all things for us to sit and rest in God's presence. Creation culminates in the seventh day with God's rest. It's in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. The commandment adds that this time is rest for children and servants and even animals. And the rest of the Torah adds flesh on this commandment, prohibiting traveling certain distances. That's why my trip wasn't rest. The command is so stringent, in fact, it seems like nothing could do everything that it asks, to refrain from buying and selling, to not even light a fire. Orthodox Jewish households don't even flip a light switch on the Sabbath day. And so there are just too many rules. We're not ones to spend a whole lot of time worried about a biblical Sabbath. And there are a couple of reasons we do this. The first one, that churches don't do a lot of Sabbath keeping because we misread the words of Jesus. And usually we go to church with all its volunteer or attendant volunteer activities, which are nothing if not work, and we call that Sabbath. And this is possibly the fault of the early church, who, for all their wisdom, didn't always read the Jewish law with a charitable eye. There's a story in a couple of the Gospels where the disciples of Jesus go out on the Sabbath and they pick grain to eat. They're hungry on their trip. And the disciples, for them, this is their only available source of food. Interestingly, the Torah says that you shouldn't plow or harvest from the edges and corners of your field for just this reason. Someone might wander through and be hungry. And the Pharisees, who were Jesus' strict religious opponents, point out that the disciples are violating Sabbath by picking food. That counts as work. Jesus corrects the Pharisees, reminding them that King David once did something similar when he and his companions were traveling and were hungry. There's a biblical precedent for just this sort of thing. And then Jesus points out that the Pharisees read this idea of Sabbath in the wrong way in the first place. The Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath. And so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Rest, then, a day of rest, is for human life. Sometimes we interpret that as something that's convenient when it's available. And the early church thought that Jesus was so flexible here, he couldn't possibly have been serious about us keeping Jewish law. What Jesus says is that the Pharisees are to interpret all of Israel's law as an encouragement for God to let human life flourish. Sabbath keeping isn't an arbitrary set of rules that can never be violated. In our own context, maybe we would think about businesses closed because of Sunday blue laws. We might not shop there, but if we spend our whole day on Amazon, are we really keeping the Sabbath's rule to avoid commerce? All that to say, the point of Sabbath isn't to follow a rule. It's to rest, which is just what Jesus commands his disciples to do in our story today. So the other big reason we neglect Sabbath, I think, is a bit more practical. Keeping Sabbath, finding intentional space for rest, is just not that high on our priority list. We're praised at work when we take the after-hours phone call or write the late email. And what difference does it make for you to rest? The purpose of life is work, and there are so many things we have to do. Scholar Walter Brueggemann says that we should think of Sabbath as a kind of alternative to the economic system in which we usually live. And that's the real challenge. It's not just to keep Sabbath, to rest according to seemingly anachronistic rules, but it's that we never stop measuring ourselves according to a scale that says our worth is determined by what we produce and what we consume. And ultimately, the Bible reminds us that all that we have, our vocation, our life, creation itself, can only be received as a gift from the God who creates and creates us in God's own image. And our God is a God who rests. This is why Jesus invites his disciples to rest too. When we neglect rest, we forget who we really are and the way God is calling us to live. And by continuing to live this way, we prevent others. We prevent store clerks and busboys and janitors from resting too. This has implications for everyone. So what would it look like if we kept the Sabbath holy? What would it look like if we rested? Could you go a day without buying or selling? What if you traveled on Saturday instead of Sunday? What if you did no work, but you rested in the presence of God? When Barbara Brown Taylor retired from her church of 20 years, she confronted the realization that her practice of Sabbath had to change. She says, "I found myself suddenly faced with a whole day at home alone. I could not go to the church I had just resigned from. I did not want to go to church anywhere else. I thought about going to the grocery store, but I live in a small town where somebody was bound to report that I had been buying cold cuts on my first morning away from church. So I stayed home instead, where I confronted the grave questions about my professional identity, my human worth, and my status before God." So I think this can be a particular problem for those of us who are regular churchgoers. One, just because we go to church doesn't mean we're resting. We teach Sunday school or keep the nursery, we usher, or we sing, we go to meetings. This day might be a little too busy for us to examine our status before God, and do we really want to? That kind of rest leads us into a restless sort of anxiety. And Barbara Brown Taylor recalls in her book, An Altar in the World, an article she read some years ago that reported on the work of Sandor Ferenczi, who was a disciple of the great psychiatrist Sigmund Freud. Ferenczi noticed that he had a lot of patients who suffered from the sudden onset of symptoms like stomach ache, headache, nausea, and depression every single Sunday. And he couldn't figure out what this was for, and Ferenczi ruled out medical causes and determined that these things showed up as symptoms of something he called Sunday neurosis. Do you have Sunday neurosis? I think I might have before. People could just not deal with the freedom from work and shopping and all the things that they normally did in the regular course of their lives. Rest was harder to do than work. As Ferenczi put it, people didn't have a break from the machinery of self-censorship. And so not wanting to confront our lives before God, the absence of distraction leads us to anxiety, even sometimes and especially at church. We wrestle with that voice that says, you would be more comfortable here if you had done more during your work week. Or isn't there somewhere else you could be doing that's a little bit more productive? But that's not what Sabbath is. It's good news. Barbara Brown Taylor said her own Sabbath doubts, her existential questions, lasted about an hour. And then she went out on the front porch and said morning prayer with the birds. She realized then that she had kept her first Sabbath in 20 years. And she writes, in the years since then, I have made a practice of saying no one whole day a week to work, to commerce, to the internet, to the car, to the voice in my head that is forever whispering more. One day each week, more God is the only thing on my list. What would it mean to say no to the things that keep us from God? What would it mean for our vocation to consume less, or drive less, or buy less? What would it mean if we rested as God did? What would it mean if we stopped measuring our lives by the things we made, but in light of the one who made us? That's what Sabbath is for. Of course, the rest only happens for a short time. It's not the final rest, but a preview of what God's peace looks like. The great rabbi Abraham Heschel called the Sabbath a palace in time. For Jesus, the Sabbath ends too. His magnetic presence pulls in another crowd. And here in the story today, Jesus has compassion on them because they are like sheep without a shepherd. The work doesn't end. So Jesus consents to be their shepherd. They come to him because they are sick or heartsick or desperate, that tells them that their lives are about more than their brokenness or that the things they make and do. And that's the end of our story today. And so we miss what's next, the very next thing that happens in the gospel. Jesus feeds the entire crowd. And they have no food. They haven't brought anything with them, but Jesus feeds them anyway. It's the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And this is how it begins. Jesus feeds his disciples first with rest. It's like food or water or air. It's one of the things we need to live and to follow the way that Jesus has put before our feet. We rest so that we can see the rest of our lives are not up to us, not up to what we do, not up to what we make, but that we belong, body and soul, to the grace and mercy of God and Jesus Christ, who says, come unto me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. In response to the Word of God, let us affirm our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. In gratitude for all God has given us and for this opportunity to gather and rest, let us return our thanks to God in our offerings. You may be seated. As we offer thanks and remember the needs of our community and ourselves, let us go to God in prayer. Gracious and loving God, all our lives of faith, our prayers, our songs, our gifts belong to you. And so we thank you for what we have received from your hands. Even in the pressing routines of life, the jobs done and undone, even in the tragedies that strike near to the core of our being, we live in thankfulness for what you have provided. We ask that you take what we return to you this day as a token of our thanks. Through our hands, give grace to those you will surprise with your love, healing to those who ask for it, and hope for a weary world. Lord, in your mercy. God, in the beauty and sanctuary of this place, we are mindful of the blessings of your presence. Through scripture and prayer, through friendship and love, we're grateful to those people in this community who have shaped our faith through welcoming hands, wise hearts, kind words, and anonymous acts of service. Thank you for voices to sing your praise. Thank you for friends to share your love. Thank you for children to teach us your laughter. And thank you for elders who show your dedication. We pray for the session and church leaders as they listen for your voice in Scripture and guide us in what it means to be a community formed by that vision. And we pray for the patience to receive something from you. Lord, in your mercy. God, in the season of preparation for a new year, we ask that you would give us rest. What we need to offer our lives in your hands and so continue on the way of faith in the freedom of your love. We pray for those who are traveling far from home and ask for their safety and protection. We pray for those near who are on no less of a journey, but ask that you would be with all those who are going through seasons of change. Give them space to meet you and remind them of your presence and love. We pray for new members in our community who continue to seek your calling. And we ask that you teach us how to be receptive to the gifts and needs of those you are calling to be a part of our church. Lord, in your mercy. We ask your blessing on those who are sick, for Ann Farrow, for Dick Lowry, and Sally Wester. We pray for those who, for whatever reason, illness or age or life circumstance, cannot be here today, but ask that you be present to them in your love, even those who are far away. Be with those who grieve and mourn, those who question and doubt, those who are looking for a way to become your disciples. Lord, in your mercy. These are not the end of our prayers, Lord, but through them we ask that you would draw us closer into your presence through lives spent in care of the poor, the outcast, and the stranger. Teach us to welcome others as Christ welcomed, to love as he loved, and to pray as he taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Go out into the world following the way of Jesus Christ. Preach, heal, teach, feed, care, give, love, rest. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.